Those aren't the most fun things to go through. So anyway, let me just ask God to bless us and help us understand this. Father, we pray that you help us understand your word tonight as it refers to this ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is the imparting of spiritual gifts to your people. We pray that you'd make it well known to us, Lord, how this works and why it's so important tonight as we go through this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the key passage for this, which we'll look at tonight, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you really wanted to turn there, you could in your Bibles, but I have the verses there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just going to read down through this passage as a whole right now concerning spiritual gifts. And then when we get there to these points, then we'll deal with it. So let me start at chapter 12, verse 1. And read for you. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, and to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." This key verse in here is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And when we look at this passage, starting in verse 4, down through the end of the section there, verse 11, we have to realize, number one, that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the use of gifts for service. The complete Trinity is engaged here. And we see that. And, you know, if you look at this, you can somewhat divide some of these duties up in the Trinity. But ultimately, the three are one. And so there's one God working through all of this. And that what we specifically see that when we go down to verse number 11. Now, the Holy Spirit, first of all, manifests gifts in believers. And this happens at the moment of salvation. When the Holy Spirit touches a heart, when a person says he believes, when a person believes in Jesus, it's at that very instant that this work happens in a believer. It doesn't mean that believer has to fully understand what gift he has at that time, because young believers often don't even know that there are spiritual gifts, much less knowing what they are or even how they're manifested. But each and every believer in Jesus Christ has a spiritual gift, and it behooves us to try to understand how that gift is utilized and how it fits into the body of faith. And so every believer is gifted. Now, and so there are varieties of gifts, but there's one Spirit. And then there are a variety of services. Now, I look at this and I say, well, the Lord, we know, appoints believers in churches. I mean, no one's here. The Lord builds his church upon this rock. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Every church, every local congregation is very unique. And God has sent certain people into the local church and who are believers, or if you're saved in the church, he saved you and gives you gifts, but he gives all these gifts. The Holy Spirit manifests all these gifts for specific areas of service that you're to use in the church. Now, for instance, you may have a gift of mercy. We'll talk about what that is. But you may work in your place of service may be to work helping put a meal together here in the kitchen or doing cleaning or something like that. How does the gift of mercy work in a very specific area of service? But the Lord has a plan for that. And what you'll find sometimes is pastors, well, we should have a gift of teaching, I would think. But you'll find sometimes pastors have other gifts that fit into their ministry, just specifically the way they're designed in the church as well. So it could be a different gift or a different blending of gifts. We're going to talk about that in a second too. And so while we have a gift and we're saying, well, that's my gift, but I'm assigned to do this, it doesn't seem to be a fit. Let me just tell you, there is a fit. God has designed it that way. And now we have to know, how do we use our gift in our area of service? And there's a variety of workings, and this kind of pulls it all together, because it is, in fact, God who empowers his gifts in each person. Now, we see that in as we go down through this passage here. There's rise of service, but the same Lord, and varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in everyone. The idea is it's God who effectively utilizes these gifts in our lives. And so we're not operating in the strength of the flesh. God is empowering these things as we operate and function through the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. So we'll be talking about that when we get down past the gifts area, and we're going to be talking about the ministry of the filling of the Spirit, because that is the key. If we're filled with the Spirit, that means led by the Spirit, then we will use these gifts appropriately, maybe even not even understanding how they're fitting, but they will just be manifested in our life in a very special way. So the whole Trinity is engaged in this. Now, every believer has a spiritual gift for service in the church. That's what it says. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are a supernatural ability or a divinely imparted ability, if you want to look at it that way. In other words, it's not something that believers somehow have developed in their own lives. If we have a spiritual gift, it's something that has been given to us. A gift is, when you get a gift, it's given to you. I remember when I was a young guy growing up and my mom gave me a Christmas present. She didn't give it to me and said, now give me $20 for that, if you get my drift. It was something that was given freely to me, and all I needed to do was accept it. But you don't really accept something unless you use it. And here, our salvation came as a gift of God, not through works. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Well, in the same way, the spiritual gift that we received is a gift of God given to us at salvation, along with our salvation. It's the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives. And so you have this gift given to you. It's not something that you can pursue on your own and say, okay, I'm going to make myself have this gift. No, that isn't the way it works. He gives it to you. And then the other thing we see in these gifts is that, is it, you'll hear some people saying, well, you have spiritual gifts, you have all these gifts. And then you have other people say, no, there's only one gift that every believer has. And theologians are kind of, they've divided on this whole thing when you talk to them. I tend to look at this in the grammatical sense. In the Greek, the manifestation of the Spirit is all singular. One manifestation. Can one manifestation be in several gifts? I kind of look at it this way. I believe that there could be a blending of various gifts that are brought together in one gift that you're specifically to use in the congregation. And so when you go through these things, say, I think I have this and that. That very well could be. That's the way I see it. But anyhow, there are theologians that sit on both sides of this thing. So you'll go through a spiritual gift inventory. I don't know if anybody's ever done one of those where you fill out this survey thing. I don't particularly like them so much, to be honest with you. I think that you can fool that to be what you want it to be sometimes. So you got to be careful. But sometimes other people will identify something in you that's really unique. And I'll say, you have a gift in this area. And to me, that's the better way to have an affirmation whether you have that gift or not. Now, that's the point there that I'm bringing up to this, is that you have something very unique. And it's very uniquely designed for you to use in the body of Christ for his glory. Now, the other thing is, it's used for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not given for personal exaltation, but for the benefit of the church on mission. And so you find when they're often in churches, these gifts will be, and the usage of gifts will be abused. People will have the idea that, you know, I need this gift and I want this gift for this. But that takes us to the last part, verse number 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Who makes the decision on what gifts we have? The Spirit does. God does, right? It's really, this is the Trinity working together. And so the Spirit is the one as he wills. He gives us to us as he wills. The spiritual gifts are given to each believer according to the will of God. And we don't have a privilege of arguing with God about what he's given to us. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, God has given us what he wants us to have. And the reason for that is, it's kind of like in a church. One day I did a sermon on spiritual gifts, actually each body doing its part. And I actually got a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and I gave pieces out, one piece out to everybody as they came in the door. And I said, here's your part of the puzzle. Okay, but it's just an illustration. And I said, you know, each of these pieces, when they're put together, will make a beautiful picture. But you don't necessarily understand how they fit. But one thing you have to understand is your part is very beautiful, and it's important for the whole. And that's the way spiritual gifts are in the body. They are given to each one of us individually, but we're part of a whole. And the way God has designed the body is that we fit together like a perfect puzzle to make a beautiful picture for his glory in the church. And that's how we accomplish our mission. And so we can't get to a point where we think, well, I don't have that gift and I'm not so cool. You know what I'm saying? Or I want that gift and it's not my gift, but I want it. And I remember one time in a church I was in where I had some young people and I was teaching them, how do you conduct Bible studies and Bible discussion groups? And one of the girls came up and she said she just wanted to be a teacher. And I asked her, how do you know that you want to be a teacher? She couldn't really answer the question, but the idea I got from her was, well, no, it'd be make me important. Friends, it doesn't matter what gift you have. You are vital. And that's the key here as we go through spiritual gifts. And so when we finally get to looking at all these gifts, understand that. Now, I don't want to confuse you with this. There's probably hundreds of opinions regarding spiritual gifts. So let me just go through some two key words. There are people who are cessationists, and cessationists believe that all the gifts, you know, an extreme cessationist says there are no spiritual gifts to be used today. And then there are non-cessationists, and the extreme view is all the gifts are available to be used today exactly the way they were used in biblical times. And then there's some offshoots of that. There are non-cessationists who believe that not all gifts are used in every context. In other words, there are people that say, well, I believe that the gifts still exist, all of them today, but maybe they're not used in every context. For instance, would the gift of tongues be used or gift of prophecy be used the way it's used in the Bible today in our church? I would say no. But they would say, those are available, just God has chosen not to use them in this context. Does that make sense? There's people that hold to that view. And then there's a non-cessationist with clarified definitions. In other words, they see that all gifts are available for today. However, the gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, have a focused definition which is different than the way some groups look at those particular gifts. And I'll probably get into that when we go through each one of the gifts that were listed. But just to give you an idea, you look in the Bible, tongues in the book of Acts was somebody's an ability to speak a known foreign language that the person didn't formally know. And some would say today that there are people that go to foreign lands and they pick up the language almost instantaneously and can communicate. I've heard reports. I've only met one guy that said that happened to him. He went to Senegal on a short-term mission trip, and he came back and he said, "Oh yeah, I could communicate with the people in their language, and it was no problem." And I thought, "Well, have you ever learned Senegalese or whatever they speak there?" He said, "Well, no, but I picked it up right away." So perhaps was that the gift? That's the way some people would define the gift of tongues, is speaking to somebody in a known language that they formally didn't understand, but somehow there was some supernatural ability to pick it up. Because that's what a spiritual gift basically is. It's not a natural ability, but it is an ability that you are given that you formally really didn't have. Now, it may have tied in with some aptitudes or some backgrounds that you've had, but it was something that was definitely manifested in your life, new. Now, the other one would be the gift of prophecy. In certain groups, you'll hear prophecy used as a foretelling of the future. Well, God told me that this is going to happen to you. And 90% of the time, that doesn't happen to you. You know what I'm saying? If a prophet isn't correct in 100% of what he prophesies, he's not a prophet. Not from God, anyway. But if you look at the gift of prophecy, as the prophets of the Old Testament, primarily they were forthtelling the word of God as it applied to a situation. And so if I looked at the gift of prophecy, I would say it has to do more with like a gift of exhortation. More of, hey, you're dabbling with stuff over here, like, you know, in the occult as a believer. That's not going to go good for you. You're going to get in big trouble. That would be, to me, more along the lines of what the gift of prophecy would be. And maybe more like gift of exhortation. Anyway, so that's kind of what these clarified definitions deal with. So we'll talk about some of those when we get into those spiritual gifts. And so that is basically what I wanted to cover tonight. We'll cut on the back of that sheet, page number 6, you're going to see a listing of the gifts that are put together from the New Testament. Now, we'll start to go through these and talk about each of them individually next week. But when you look through that, now I know that there are some people that said, well, there are some spiritual gifts in the Old Testament, but there's controversy on that also, because the gifts as we understand them were a manifestation that was done universally in every believer. That happened on the day of Pentecost, when the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were born again by the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit. That whole baptism of the Spirit also brought to us spiritual gifts. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. And before that, in the Old Testament, there were specific instances where God had gifted certain people with certain skills to do things, especially when you go back to the temple and so forth, and in making the various parts of that and putting the temple together way back in the old days. So those are mentioned in the Bible, but we would not list those as gifts in the New Testament at this stage. But we haven't gotten into how all that fits together yet. So let's go through the gifts individually, and we'll divide these out as gifts. And so there was one other way that the, when we looked at the cessationist, some cessationists would say that not all the gifts have ceased, but some of them have ceased. Mainly the sign gifts have ceased. But the other gifts of mercy, helps, giving, and wisdom and knowledge, that those gifts still fit. But even those need redefinition from some other groups that are running around. So we'll get into that later. Is everybody now totally confused? Are we clear? Clear as mud? Okay. Now, is there anything that it needs to be clarified before we move on? Did I do better this week than I did last week? Okay. Praise the Lord for that. And okay, let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song. A couple songs will be moving out. Father, we thank you for helping us to understand a little bit more about spiritual gifts. And next week, Lord, as we, not next week, because we In a couple of weeks, we can get back into it. Lord, help us to talk about each one of the gifts and how they fit in the body of believers here so that we can start to identify what our gifts may be in this body. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.